A blessed good morning to our church family today, and welcome to our guests that we have amongst us. We just finished a splendid meeting with Phil Arnold, and you don't have to turn your ear things down. I will not talk as loud as he will, but it was a great series, and I know that we enjoyed having him here, and I know it's been a great encouragement to be there, commend the lessons to you. And again, invite you to share those. We do make CDs of these if you still use those things. We can't do it in the cassettes. I know that's in some of you people's deal. But we can make CDs of those. And just see Kelly and he will make those up for you. So we're encouraging you to do that or to share on Facebook or wherever it is from our website. Tonight we're going to be talking about Gideon's complaints. Hope that you'll come back this evening at 6 o'clock, talking about how Gideon faced a life crisis. This morning our lesson is really about a story of Satan coming before the Lord and coming before one of the great servants of God. Now, probably immediately your mind goes to, we must be talking about Job this morning, because in Job chapter 1 you remember that Satan presented himself before the Lord. They have a conversation about Job, then Satan hammered Job, and the whole book of Job is there. Actually, our story comes from the book of Zechariah, because there is another story where Satan presents himself there before God. It's in the book of Zechariah, and that's on page 1093. You'll probably need to find it on the Pew Bible there. It's a little bit hard to find in those Old Testament books, but we hope that you'll open the Pew Bible and follow along with us. Zechariah is one of the minor prophets of Scripture. He's called a minor prophet not because his message is minor, but just because of the size of the book in comparison to Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. Zechariah is just a smaller book by words is all it is. The background of Zechariah is, you know, the United Kingdom of Israel with Saul, David, and Solomon. After the death of Solomon, the kingdom divided, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and the northern 10 tribes were all evil. Every one of, at least the kings were all evil, not the people, but all the kings of the northern tribes were evil. And then about 722 BC, God brought the Assyrians in and utterly destroyed the 10 tribes. They were just taken off the face of the earth. The remaining two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, survived for a few hundred years more before the Babylonians came in 586 and completely destroyed Jerusalem and burned the temple and carried everybody away. That's where the book of Daniel comes from. He, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were part of the group that left. And so the Israelites were in Babylon for 70 years. Prophesied by Jeremiah. And so at the end of that, in 538, Cyrus came as the Medo-Persians and defeated the Babylonians. And a couple of years later, 536, which was part of his policy, really in a national sense, it wasn't that he had any favor for the Israelites, he just did this with everybody, is that he told them, you can go home. And so in 536, the edict of Cyrus is given, and he tells the ones who want to, not everybody does, that if you want to go back to Jerusalem, you can do that. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles 36 and Ezra chapter 1. Those are in your notes, and you can look at that a little later. But under the edict of Cyrus, king of Persia, the Jews began to migrate back to Jerusalem. Well, they came back to Jerusalem. Everything was in ruins. It had been sitting there for 70 years, and the walls had been torn down. The gates had been burned. There just wasn't really a whole lot there, and it wasn't really a great place to live. And yet they were coming back. The temple, of course, had just been completely destroyed. And the first thing that they wanted to do was, before building the walls, they wanted to rebuild the temple. So they began building the temple, and it really went pretty well. They built the foundation, and they were kind of excited about that. They were singing praises to it, and some of the really old guys who could remember the first temple stood there and wept because they remembered what it was like. But unfortunately, there was a lot of persecution, and so the building of the temple really got stopped for about 16 years. And you can read about this in Ezra and also in and Haggai and Zechariah. But it's at the end of this period of time that God sends these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to get the people back on target. We need to get the temple built. And so their mission, Haggai and Zechariah, was to get the people back to work. And you can read about that again in these books. So Zechariah is a book where this prophet is trying to get the people to be motivated and to realize that God's still with them, you need to get back to work, and that God has not forsaken you. And so that's where we come to the book of Zechariah. Our study this morning is found in the third chapter of Zechariah. Now, in the beginning of the book, there are eight visions. We're not going to talk about those, of course. They're kind of interesting. You've got a rider and a horseman. You've got four horns and four smiths, and you got a man with a measuring line, and you got a golden lampstand. You got a flying roll. That's kind of cool. But the one we're going to look at is in Zechariah chapter 3, which is where we find these people or these beings gathered together before the Lord. And in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, then he showed me, this is the next vision, he shows me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. That's kind of an amazing scene, that we have the background of this going in. We're able to peer into heaven, and we, of course, know that God is there. And the angel of the Lord, that's kind of a great study. If you ever wanted to do sort of an interesting study, just look up the angel of the Lord. He's everywhere, and you don't mess with the angel of the Lord, because he can wipe out 185,000 people like that in one night. But there we've got God, and then there's the angel of the Lord, and then we've got Joshua there. Now, this is not Joshua of the Canaanite. This is not the Joshua who didn't have any parents. You know, there is one man in the Bible that did not have any parents. That's Joshua, the son of Nun. That's not him. This is a different Joshua. You'll get that later. In the book of Haggai, chapter 1 and verse 1, we find he is a high priest. And he's part of this group that Haggai and Zechariah are trying, along with them and Jedidiah and some others, to get the people back to work. But here he stands in this vision, not literally, but he's in this vision standing there. And, of course, at the right hand over there is Satan. Well, Satan's not there for a good purpose. Satan's not there because, you know, he thinks that's going to be a good idea. He is standing there to oppose anything and everything that is going on. Well, Joshua stands, really, he is emblematic of the priesthood, and the priesthood really the people. And so when we see this contrast, we see here's the Father, and we have the angel of the Lord, we've got Satan, and we've got Joshua. We see the conflict between righteousness and unrighteousness. And we see the conflict that's always been there, Joshua representing the people. And the Lord says to Satan in verse 2, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? But then let's look and see what Joshua looks like. What is he doing there? Well, we find that in verse 3, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Well, the high priest does not go around with filthy garments. The high priest wears the garments of the high priesthood, and they may be a little soiled. Obviously, when you're messing with blood, it kind of gets a little messy. But we're talking about filthy, filthy clothes. You know, the kind of clothes that you go out and you play in the mud pile and you come in. I mean, when I was growing up, we had what we call Sunday go to meeting clothes. And you never wore those outside unless you were going to get into the green Econoline van and go to church. And those shoes, no, you never wore those anywhere but to church, and they had to be polished, by the way. You know, we don't do that anymore, do we? We've ruined young people. You don't even know how to polish shoes. But we had our Sunday go to meeting clothes. Well, we had those dirty clothes. We'd go play in the swamp, and we'd go play in all the different places, and we'd come back in, and Mom would just say, go burn them. I don't really want to touch them. This is the kind of filth we're talking about. We're not talking about just soiled clothes. We're talking about filthy, reeking with filth kind of clothes. And instead of the beautiful and the glorious garments of the priesthood, or what is again emblematic of the priesthood, of the beauty of holiness that is to be represented by the priesthood, this is a condition of filth. And as Isaiah says in Isaiah 64 and in verse 6, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. I mean, this is the kind of thing. It's not only just filthy clothes. It's like this, you know, disheveled, filthy rags that's just hanging on this guy. And he is standing before God. He is standing before the angel of the Lord. And so now we have the scene set. There's the angel of the Lord. There's the Father. There's Satan. And there's Joshua. And he just looks just in a mess. And so in verse 4, then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And so what happens is that God comes along and says, okay, take those garments away. Those filthy, reeking, smelly, nasty, ugly-looking rags of clothes, you take those away. And what he says is that when you do so, it is symbolic of me taking away the sin and the putridity of your unrighteousness and all the things that you have done. I have taken that all away. And not only to take it away, but I'm going to put something on you. And so you put on the clothes of rich robes, he says. I will clothe you with rich robes. And we know that, you know, we may be working out in the yard or something. And I grew up again working in the orange groves. And when we got home from work, we were just filthy. And I remembered how wonderful and pleasant it was to go in and take a shower and put some clean clothes on and sit there. And I thought that was just felt so good. Here he has this description of Joshua there with all of these clothes that are just so filthy. And he says, I have removed your iniquity from you. The removal of the filthy garments was symbolic of God's forgiveness. And you see, they were not motivated to build the temple. They were not understanding what God had done for them. He had put them into captivity for 70 years. He had punished them. But he brought them back. And he forgave them. And he wanted them to worship him. And he is showing here that the removal of the filthy garments was again symbolic of the forgiving or taking away of the iniquity in which they had immersed themselves in. And to take it away from you. And God was not only going to take it away, he was going to clothe them with rich garments, rich robes, the robes of righteousness. And so God says, take those off. Put those on. I think verse 5 is kind of funny in a way, because this is all happening in the divine picture. Yeah, God, and God saying, take them all off. So God says, take off all the clothes and put on the robes. You know what Zechariah says? Did you see that in verse 5? And I said, this is Zechariah, put on a clean turban on his head. And so they put a clean turban on his head and they put the clothes on him and the angel of the Lord stood by. So he thought, well, you know, put a clean hat on him. You know, the turban's what goes. He said, he's got clean clothes. He's got to have a matching hat, you know. And so Zechariah could see and he could, I mean, to me it's the response of Zechariah to see what a wonderful picture, how beautiful it is that God takes Joshua and he takes all those filthy clothes off and he puts those rich robes and Zechariah says, let's crown him with the crown of glory. Let's show the glory of God. And all of this, is, and that's really kind of the vision. Now you could read on from verse 6 to the end of the chapter, which is talking really about the imagery of Jesus Christ, the branch that is coming. But it was not missed on Zechariah to understand that this act of God saying to Zechariah, okay, here's Joshua, he's got those filthy clothes on, we're going to take those off and we're going to put those clean, rich clothes on him. This is God's answer to Satan. And it's like God saying to Satan, you want me to show you something? Because see, Satan wants to look at us. This is Satan's view of us. He wants us to be like Pigpen. You remember in the Peanuts cartoon, the kid who always just looked like, I mean, he was always in this ball of dirt. Satan wants us to wear filthy rags. That is his clothing. And he wants everybody in the world to be clothed with filthy rags of unrighteousness and unwickedness. And sometimes when you see people that are clothed this way, you look at their eyes and they're hopeless. They have nothing to live for. Maybe you've engaged with people who have been without a home. We call them the homeless people, and those people that they're just despaired of life. And they have nothing to live for. They have no joy. They just plod along in life trying to kind of barely eke out an existence. Spiritually, that's what Satan wants us to be. Satan wants us to wear these filthy clothes. But here's God's response to it. He says, okay, yes, here's Joshua, the high priest of all things. And he is covered with filthy rags. But I still love him. And I still care for him. And I want him to be clean. And so by the grace and the mercy and the love of God, he looks down and says, take those garments away. Now that's God's will to do so, because he's the creator. He is the God of grace and mercy and love. He is the one who can do that and grant that, because this filthiness is an affront to God himself. Because God created Adam and Eve. He didn't create them with filthy clothes. In fact, he didn't create them with clothes at all. But that was because it was purity, and there was holiness, and there was righteousness. And that's what God looked, because you remember at the end of Genesis chapter 2 when he created man and woman, and they were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Why? Because there was nothing to be ashamed of. There was no filth. There wasn't anything to bring the sin. It was when they sinned that they realized that they were naked, and they tried to clothe themselves. But what happened when Adam and Eve sinned is that they put on the filthy garments of Satan. God comes along and says, I can take those away. And because of my love and my grace and my mercy, I'm going to take those away and put on you some robes of righteousness. And what he's doing is he is answering Satan's call and saying that that's what I do with sin. Now the vision has a lot to do with the occurrences of the building of the temple and all that. We could spend some time on that, but I wanted to use that as an illustration of what we need to understand in our lives. Because you see, the garments of Joshua, that's our garments. We stand before God clothed in filthy rags. There's a lot to learn about the vision that is given under the temple. But Joshua stood before the angel of the Lord, Satan, and the Heavenly Father with filthy garments. And we're talking about garments again that are reeking of filth. And those were garments that could not be cleaned by anything. That seventh generation stuff that you buy, it ain't going to help. You know that tide you use with OxyClean? It ain't going to help. There is nothing you can do to get these clothes clean. We stand before God wearing filthy, dirty, nasty, stinking garments. Because we stand before God covered with sin. I think sometimes we think about sin as being something that we go out and we work in the yard a little bit, we get our hands dirty, maybe we get our knees dirty, and we have a little bit, and you know, it's not that much. We can easily clean it off. That's not sin. Sin means that we are dirty from head to toe. We look awful. And we are wearing these kind of clothes because in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one who can stand before God in their own purity, with their own, we all stand before God endowed with these filthy clothes. As a matter of fact, the language throughout the New Testament in showing our relationship to God and what we have done to Him, it's not a very pleasant thing. It's not like we deserve anything. It's not like we're so good a people. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 1, He says that you He made alive who were dead in trespasses. We were dead in sin. In verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now I think that the problem sometimes we have with this language is we think, well, I wasn't that bad of a person. We think of this as being a person who, wow, that's a really bad person. They're a murderer, they're an adulterer, they're a homosexual, they're a covetous person, they're an idolater, they're a pagan person, and all the kind of stuff, you know. No. Every human being, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of God. We have all been accused of being dead in trespasses. We've all been accused of being dead in sins. And yes, there was a time before we became a child of God, we walked and did what we wanted to do. We just rejected God's grace and His mercy and the overtones of His love. We just did what we wanted to do. But the problem is, being a good person will not take off those filthy garments. Being a religious person will not cleanse us. Being an almost Christian will not cleanse us. And I think the problem really finds itself in what is said in Proverbs chapter 30 when he says that there's a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it is not washed from its filthiness. There's a lot of people that think, well, I'm doing okay. You know, it's kind of tough when you're, 5 years old and you're a little boy and you've been out playing and you're having a great time and you come in covered head to toe in dirt. You think you have died and gone to heaven. A mom looks at you and says, if you walk in my door, I'm going to take you out and knock you into next week. My mother was a time traveler. I never could figure that out, but she kept saying, I'm going to put you into next week. Because we look at it and think it's not that bad. God looks at it and says, no, you're filthy. And so there are those who are pure, but they haven't been washed. They haven't been cleansed. And the problem with that is that we stand before God in our filthy garments, and guess who accuses us? Satan does. He says to God, hey, you see Ken over here? Yeah, he's dirty, he's filthy. And Satan likes that. And Satan is saying, well, you see what's happened here, God, is that you've got this servant of yours. Well, this is Joshua the high priest. A high priest, mind you. He is covered head to toe in filth. And so Satan looks at us and he accuses us before God. Do not think, and I think that Phil talked a little bit about that this week, do not think that Satan is not standing there and he's personally accusing you and me before God. He's got our name. He's got our number. And he's telling God, you see him right down there? And so I'm standing there because I am standing before the wrath of God. We need to understand what sin means. Sin is not just something that's a bad idea. Sin is not just something that, well, you know, it's this religious thing. Here's the thing about sin. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, when he talks about the gospel and how it's the power of God into salvation, and in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. He says in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men, and who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. That's called filth and dirt. You know what the wrath of God is? Well, the wrath of God was demonstrated in the days of Noah. He killed everybody. You have never heard of a mass extinction like you did in the days of Noah. I don't know how many people were alive on the earth at the time. There were more than eight, but there could have been a million. There could have been a couple of billion people on the earth. I don't know. They'd been around a while. I mean, Methuselah lived 969 years. But still, God exterminated the whole population of the earth. Why? That's His wrath. People talk about the love of God. Love of God is real. The love of God is pure. Love of God is a biblical topic. But you can read time and time again the wrath of God. He came to Sodom and Gomorrah, just took them out. Nadab and Abihu disobeyed. He took them out. Uzzah touched the wrong thing. He took him out. Ananias and Sapphira tried to lie to God. He took them out. I mean, you can look at the wrath of God all over. Well, folks, we are worthy of the wrath of God because of our sins have separated us. And we are condemned. And there's Satan standing before us and laughing at us and saying, well, see, you don't deserve anything because you are worthless in the eyes of God. You don't deserve any of this. And I want you to come and go to hell with me. Because here's the thing you need to understand about Satan. He knows he's going to hell. No doubt, no ifs, no ands, or buts. Matthew 25, Jesus said that the hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. He knows that. And yet in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, that at the time that you were without Christ, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Folks, we didn't have any hope. Why? Because we were filthy. But what does God do? He said, take those filthy garments off and put on these rich robes. And what God has done for you and I is we have stood before him like Joshua the high priest with our filthy rags. Nothing we could do. Notice Joshua doesn't do anything. He just stands there. And God takes away his filthy garments and he puts those robes of righteousness on him. And again, that's what we find in Ephesians 2. In verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, what did he do? He made us alive together with Christ. Folks, by grace we've been saved. Raised up together. Made to sit together in the heavenly places, that in the ages to come he may show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We need to understand that I'm clean and that we need to let people know I have been saved by grace. Don't ever tell people you're not saved by grace. Of course you are. And only by God's grace he took my filthy garments away and put on robes of righteousness. And he did so not because of anything that I have done. Again, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. We have been saved. In Romans 5 and verse 6, to realize that there was a time that we were enemies. We were without strength, and Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. We're the ungodly with our filthy garments. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good one, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why? He took my filthy garments all away. And he gave me those rich garments. And every time that Satan sees that, when I obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and I come up out of those waters of baptism, I had new garments on. Later we're going to talk about what the righteous or the robes of righteousness mean in my life daily. But when I come up out of that water, I had what? Righteous robes. And what happened when I obeyed the gospel was exactly what happened in Zechariah 3. God took away my filthy garments and he put on me. And you know what Satan said? Nothing. He didn't say nothing, because there's nothing to say. Now he thinks in himself, okay, I'm coming after you. But when we stand there and we see Zechariah, you notice in that whole vision even, when God does that, Satan has no response to that, because there is no response to that. He is going to try to get us to be filthy again, but he sees what God has done. He recognizes what God has done, as he has taken these creatures with their filthy garments, and he has taken those garments off, and he has endued them with the robes of righteousness. Right there in front of Satan. And why does he do that? Why are our filthy garments clean? Why did God do that? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. You know what that means? That means that we're not going to have filthy clothes. Because if you stand before God and you got filthy clothes, I mean, you can take the whole thing. I was going to go to Matthew 22 and do the whole wedding scene. We don't have time. But when we stand before God and we're going to want to know whether we're in heaven or not, I'll tell you whether or not you know you're going to heaven or not. If you want to know whether you're going to heaven or not, do you have filthy garments on or clean? And we know. And God so loved the world that he said, I want to put on clean clothes because of his love. And in Ephesians chapter 2, as we just read, it's because of God's grace. It was God who did that. Joshua didn't ask for it. Satan didn't. Nobody else. God just said, take the clothes off and put them on, because that's God's grace. And look in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Because there's a language here that that sort of lends itself to what we're saying here. But we find in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 that we are not saved by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, what? Through the washing of regeneration. We've been cleansed, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. He has washed those clothes of filth and putridity, and he's given us these robes of righteousness, and he has saved us. We have been washed from our sins because God loves us. And what does Satan have to say now? He doesn't. Where are our filthy garments clean. We know why. God's love, God's mercy, God's grace. Well, where do you get that? I don't really like this figure, but where's the spiritual washing machine at? That's probably not a good figure, is it? Where does that cleansing take place? Ironically, recently we talked about this, it takes place in the blood of Christ. Now, you know that whenever you get blood on your clothes or something, it ain't coming out. It's just a staining agent, but not the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ stains us with the purity of the holiness and the whiteness of snow. John says in the Revelation in John chapter 1 and verse 5 that Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I hope that if anything else that we get out of this lesson this morning is we realize that we have been washed and we have that imagery of the filthy clothes, and God has taken those filthy clothes and washed us clean by the blood of Jesus Christ in the renewing of our spirit, and that we have been cleaned and sanctified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, again the language is used there about when we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were washed. The filthy garments, they're gone. You've been cleansed. In Acts 22 and verse 16, when Ananias came to Saul and said, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins." And in every example of baptism, we find that it is an agency of washing. And I'm not whittling God's into the stick, but there's an imagery of the reason why water is used in salvation, because it requires a washing. I'm not really adept on this, and don't get too excited, because I do know how to operate a washing machine. And that's not the problem. It's what I put in there sometimes. It's probably not the, you know, darks and whites and, you know, ruin a few things. But I do know, well, actually, I don't have anything to do with that. I do know that it works better when you got water on. Because if you don't turn the water on the back and you put it in there, it ain't going to do a whole lot of good. And I'm not whittling on God's 6-8 with it, but I'm just saying washing requires water. And when people say the baptism is not necessary for salvation, you know what they've got? They got some really nasty looking clothes walking around that they think they're washed, but they're not, because that's where it's taking place at. And it is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's where our filthy garments are cleansed. And that's when God, standing before even Satan, takes our filthy garments away and says, "I've cleansed them. I have put on robes of righteousness on them. I have put on those garments of regal to show my glory." Because that's what he promised. Again, in the Revelation, he says that he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Did you see that? Don't miss it. I will be clothed in white garments. People who have filthy garments on are not allowed into the wedding feast. The only people going to heaven are the ones who've got white garments on. But then he's going to give us the eternal white garments. Not literally. But we're going to be clothed in white garments. And our name is not going to be blotted out from the book of life. And all of this takes place in one act. When they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What are we going to do to be saved?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." And really, he could just as well have said, it's kind of like in Zechariah 3, people. God said that I'm going to take the sins away and I'm going to remove those filthy clothes and I'm going to give you these royal robes. And that's what it means when you repent and you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The remission of sins is the washing away of the sins. And that's a promise that was made 2,000 years ago. That's a promise that's made today. And that's how you find salvation in Christ today, is to stand before God in holy garments of righteousness. So, what kind of clothes are you wearing? Not what you got on now. If you've got filthy garments on before God, but he can take those away. If you believe and accept his will and are willing to give your life to him, God will come and take those filthy clothes away and put on you robes of righteousness. And later we'll talk about what we're supposed to be doing with those robes of righteousness and how we live every day. But that's what we live for. If nothing else, thank God that he took away my filthy garments and gave me robes of righteousness. Would you not come this morning as together we stand, as we sing?